I'd like to turn your attention to Genesis chapter 1. The creation chapter.
Amen.
Amen. Genesis 1 and 14, I woke up Saturday night and God gave me this message. Amen. I've never seen a vision. I have not seen angels in this place, even though I know there are angels everywhere, and many of you have seen all of these things, and I've never been privileged to have those kind of visions, but I know when God talks to me, and I am so grateful for that, because this book is just filled with stories and prophecy, but it's the timing that is important when preaching the Word of God. So verse number 14 of that first chapter says, "And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night." He's pretty much talking about the church, that there's going to have to be a divide between those of the light and those of the darkness. "And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." So the light versus the darkness is for a sign. And when God created us as the light, we become a sign to the darkness. Exodus chapter 4. Verse number 1. "And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, for nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Afraid to witness. You know, the tactic of the world today is that we're intimidated because we don't agree with their ungodly ways. And we don't want to be banished from society or liked, not liked by people. And Moses had the same problem. "And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." Some of the things that we're afraid of are really the things that we have power over. "That they may believe." Why? "That they may believe that the Lord God of their father and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it up, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." Title of my message this morning is, "If you don't see the signs, you will be lost." God has made it so plain, so evident, that we're different than the rest of this world. We are a light, but we're also a sign to the rest of the world. But if you don't see that sign, Lord, we ask your blessing, your anointing, your continued presence in this place, Lord, that you'd get the glory, that you touch it, anoint it, allow it to freely go forth to the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The word sign in both of our scripture texts means signal, flag, beacon, or evidence of what is ahead. God wants to put signs in front of people to show them the evidence of what is going to happen in the future, especially in their life. God has given man many signs throughout the entire Bible, and you can't miss the signs if you're really looking for them. He was there all the time, waiting patiently in line behind your relationship, behind your job, behind all of these things that we put before him. But when we get to that place where we recognize, God, I want more of you, he rushes in. God knew that people would seek after signs to confirm what they already see in the scripture. It's just amazing how we need confirmation of what is written in the Bible. But that's the nature of, are you sure, God? Moses, who was not confident in what God spoke to him, face to face, didn't feel like he was the man to deliver the children of Israel, didn't have the eloquence of speech or the power. So God demonstrated his power, causing Moses' leprous hand to be instantly healed, or the serpent turned into a rod of power, giving Moses courage enough in order to face the trouble, to face Pharaoh. Sometimes we need a sign that God is going to be with us in the sickness, in the problems. We need, God, just give me a confirmation. Yes, I know what your word says, but I just need a little sign, a little confidence of what you can do for me. The Bible chronicles a long and colorful history of God who used signs as a prelude to his divine acts. Gideon has an angel appear to him as he's hiding behind the wine press. He's a coward. He doesn't want anybody to see him. And God tells him he will use him to save Israel out of the hands of the Midianites. Oh, mighty man of valor, who are you talking to? You don't understand that each and every one of us are mighty in power because we've got the power of God within us. And his response is, oh, my Lord, my family is poor, and I am the least in my father's house. Why would you call me? I am not eloquent in speech, like Moses said. And Judges 6 and 16 says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one. You don't even need anybody else. I could do it just with you if you'll agree. The problem is that God's just looking for somebody who will agree that we have enough power to overcome whatever our situation. Verse 17 says, and he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign. Show me a sign that you're talking to me. Really? Really? Show me a sign that you're talking to me? Glory to God. The power of God is all over us, and God is touching us, and yet we're saying, God, will you help me? Some things never change. People hear the preaching of God's word, and yet they're looking for a sign to really confirm that really is the word of God, you see. Gideon, you've seen an angel face to face, and yet you require a sign. Turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 and verse 36. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. I mean, God, if you're really going to do what you said, how do you think God feels when we say, God, are you really going to do what you told me you were going to do? That's like me coming up to one of you and saying, you know what, I don't know if you're going to do what you told me you were going to do. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all of the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand as thou hast said. Prove me, God. How many times is God saying, prove me by tithes and offerings? You show me that you're genuine, you see? And then I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you can't contain. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl of water, a full of water. So it wasn't just a little bit of water on the top. God wanted to make sure that he recognized, okay, I gave it to you. And Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak upon this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all of the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all of the ground. Oh, my, my, my. Oh, the mercy of God in our lives. That God has to prove himself to us, you see. Each of us have seen sign after sign in our lives. We could spend the rest of the day in testimonies of all of the things that God has done to us to show us he is there for us. His word should be enough for us to believe and act on it and believe. And yet God indulges us with miraculous intervention time after time just to show you, show me. On New Year's Eve, in our service here, there was an angel standing in that doorway. I have a picture of the angel. Oh, the mercy of God. He doesn't have to prove anything to us, but from time to time, he just pulls back the curtain, lets us see the miraculous. We love the second chapter of the book of Acts. It records the birth of the church. We go to that chapter more than any other chapter in the Bible. And right in the middle of the chapter, God reviews all of the prophecy that he gave Joel. So let's go to Acts, the second chapter. Acts chapter 2, and starting in verse number 16, you know, here's Peter standing up. And he's letting people know what this Holy Ghost is all about. And he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. So God is saying right in the middle of the birth of the church that there are going to be signs in the church before he comes. I want to let everybody know. I want to let everybody know. God is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. There are people, literally thousands of people, getting the Holy Ghost every day all over the world. It wasn't like that 20 years ago, folks. It just wasn't. Earthquakes like we have never seen before. Fires breaking out that are uncontrollable, which can't be contained. Joel said it will be pillars of fire. They call it today firenados because they look like tornadoes of fire. It's a sign that my God is coming back. The moon turning red. The eclipse is turning day into night. Church, God doesn't still have to give us signs, but this whole world needs to see the signs of his coming. And one of the greatest signs are living, worshiping saints of God. You know, in John, the 14th chapter, Philip wants to know, are you really God? And he said, when you see me, you see the Father. But if you don't believe because you hear the word, if you don't believe because you see me, believe me for the very work's sake. So people walk through that door and they see the body of Christ. They hear the words of Christ. But if you don't believe because of what you see in the pews, you don't believe because of what you hear from the pulpit, believe me because of the miraculous that happens in this church. We have dozens of people who have been healed and miraculously touched and delivered. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. These signs. Would you turn to Mark, the 16th chapter? Verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. We're the sign. We're the sign. There are denominational churches that would just like to rip this scripture out. Because what Jesus is saying, the proof that you're really the church is because of the sign I gave you. The most vivid sign there is that we speak in a language that we have never learned. We have the power to cast out devils. We lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You looking for the real church? Well, you need some signs. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 12. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. You know, God's standing right in front of them. And they're looking for a sign. But he answered and said unto him, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You want a sign? Here I am. Glory to God. The greater question is, why would God, who gives signs from the beginning of creation, now rebuke those who are seeking a sign? Well, the difference lies in the motive. You see, skeptics demand signs because they don't believe the word of God. We can tell people all of the time what is going on in the church, and they somehow justify that can't be, it's not true, it's a coincidence, it's a freak of something or other. The doctors must have done it because it couldn't have been God. But believers point to the signs as confirming evidence of our faith in the Word of God. God did it! The skeptic will never believe in signs, no matter how big or impressive they might be. I've shown pictures on my phone of the angel that was standing in that doorway, and they look at me like, oh yeah. But we rejoice in the smallest confirmation of God's word. I walk off this platform so many times and somebody will come up to me, you won't believe God is talking to me just about what you said tonight. I can't believe it. You see, we rejoice in what God is doing, the confirmation of his word and his mercy in allowing us to see not coincidences, but God's in order in this whole thing. I've said this a number of times. Some of you may not have heard it, but I was only in the church for a couple of months. The pastor asked me to open the service, and I felt like I wasn't adequate in doing that. And so I thought, if he ever asks me again, I'll prepare what I'm going to say and so forth. And from time to time, he would. And about 4 months later, my secretary came into my office, showed me this little poem on footsteps. It was a Wednesday, and I was so impressed. Most of you have read the poem about how God carries us when we're in trouble. And so I took that, I put it in my pocket, thinking, well, if he asks me to open the service on a Wednesday night, I'm going to read it, and this is the song that I'll sing, you know. And he didn't ask me. I was disappointed. But the guy who got up there, sang the song I intended to sing, pulled out of his pocket this poem. Sometimes we think that we're doing what we want to do when God has already programmed us to be a sign to somebody else. See, if people really want to find God, God will pull back the curtains of heaven, show them all of the signs, the billboards. You know, it happened to each of us when we got to that place where we had some interest in God. Now, all of a sudden, there were people coming out of the woodwork and things were happening to us that we couldn't explain, but we knew there was something to it, you see. Jeremiah 29 and 13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's all that is required. Search for me with all your heart. Have you ever been lost? Isn't that a good feeling? You know you're someplace, but you don't know where. You know, I've been in foreign countries that had plenty of signs, but I couldn't read them, you know. And I've also been lost around here looking for an address or looking for a house. And my wife makes a suggestion, why don't we pull in someplace and ask directions? And of course, I'm not going to do that. I'm a man. You know, we don't do that. I'd rather be driving around for another hour than ask somebody else for directions. Yeah. So we keep driving aimlessly, and she's getting upset, and there are many that are lost spiritually that don't have God's address. Walking around aimlessly, thinking they're going to get someplace because they aren't looking for God with all of their heart. The address isn't programmed in yet. Some have seen people stop in for direction and then got the wrong direction. That's worse than not getting direction at all.
Amen.
And there are people who honestly want to find God, and they go to the wrong people to find him. Yes, just accept the Lord as your Savior. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll get to heaven. Or there's no need for specific directions. We'll all get there going in different routes. Does that make sense? There's this woman somewhere up in the sky that tells my car how to get to places. She has this pleasant voice, you know, but still I get lost. She gets confused a lot, and even though she's given me the directions to get someplace, she tells me, make a legal U-turn as soon as you can. Well, you gave me the directions. Now, why would I have to make a U-turn? Glory to God. Well, it's important to go to church. No, it's not important to go to church. Holiness is so yesterday. But you said this was the right direction, but now, no, it's not important. Abstain from fish on Fridays, but now it's okay. All of these rules, now all of a sudden, make a U-turn because they're not the right directions any longer. Who makes the map? Amen. There's only one map that we can use. Hallelujah. And a lot of people who need to listen to the voice of God and make a U-turn in their life, turn around, it's called repentance. Yes. Now, a map is good, but you first need to know where you are.
That's right.
You could have the most sophisticated map that we have in our hands. But if you don't know you're lost, the book isn't any good. Some people believe they have arrived at salvation when they're still lost. And they have this confidence that I don't need to do any more. I don't need to go in a different direction. They first need to see that they're lost before they can ever find God. I've said this before, and it's more vivid in my mind since we just got back from Mexico, but stop signs are just a suggestion there. In fact, speed limits are optional, you know? I feel like Michael Schumacher, you know, the race car driver. You know, I can go as fast as I want, and nobody cares. In fact, as fast as I go, there are people going, you know, right by me. And that is the way a lot of people look at the Word of God. Well, God is just suggesting that I should follow these rules. And if I don't follow the rules, well, there's no consequences. I can decide what's important and what's not. I'll pick and choose the things that I really need to conform to. But one day we're going to all be judged not based on opinions or what everybody else believes, but what saith the Lord. Now, when it comes to salvation, God has given very specific signs. He doesn't leave it up to options. He doesn't leave it up to, well, you decide. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. It says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What's the sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Do you think the Jews knew about this? They knew the book of Isaiah backwards and forwards. Amen. God put up incredible signs of his coming hundreds of years before he arrived in the flesh. He didn't want any surprises when he came. He wanted people to be ready for him when he came at Bethlehem. He even gave the place where he was going to be born and how he was going to be born. All these prophecies, all these signs of his coming, and the Jews missed it. Now, those people studied the Word of God. It was their tool. It wasn't, get a book online. It was their book. They were studying it on a regular basis. John 1 and 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They also, curiously, dismissed many other prophesies contained in their own scrolls. They saw it and they didn't believe it. They rejected all of the signs because Christ didn't march into the world as a conquering king. That's what they wanted to happen. Jesus didn't conform to their narrative of world domination. When our God comes back, he's going to put down the Romans. He's going to take care of all of our needs for us. When we walk into the church, many times we think, no more problems, no more ills. But that's not what he said he was going to do, folks. Hallelujah. If you understand that, you can still dance before an operation. You can still worship God when things aren't going well for you. Yet all of these signs were there, even his humble birth and humble birthplace. They read and saw all the signs and yet missed the greatest event ever on the face of the earth. Dedicated scribes and Pharisees counted every letter. The next question is just as important to each of us. What great event lies before us? And have we been given any signs of his second coming? Take a look at Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 3. And as he sat, Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Could you give us the calendar? Could you tell us, when's the end of the world? This is 2,000 years ago, and they're concerned with the end of the world. Now, Jesus didn't tell them when he was coming, but he assured them that there would be lots and lots of signs. Take a look at Luke 21. Verse 25. Jesus said, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth near. So God's saying, here's the signs. I'm coming. In 1980, we had a revival with Richard Hurd, talked about the soon coming of the Lord. I didn't know if we were going to get through the week before Jesus came. Because all prophecy has been fulfilled, and our God could come at any time. But it seems like there isn't the anticipation any longer that Jesus is coming, because everything is going so well for us. Distress of nations, hearts failing for fear, the number one killer in the world is heart attacks. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 36. I don't know how many of you were around in 1988, but there was a little pamphlet that was out, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Was Coming in 1988. I think it was like September 11th or something like that. I mean, it turned the church upside down. There were people who just went crazy. There were backsliders that came back in droves into the church. But then when Jesus didn't come on September 11th, they all left again. There are people who are having early Christmas in September because they were afraid they were going to miss Christmas because Jesus is, my God. People who are putting out extra food for their dogs and pets because they were going to be gone. And the guy made a lot of money on his pamphlets. But look what it says here in verse 36. But of that day and hour no man knoweth, but not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words that Jesus, this isn't, shouldn't be something that, you know, creates conflict in us, but come quickly, Lord Jesus. So here's some more signs. Verse 37, but as the day of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Well, why would one be taken and the other left? One has the Holy Ghost, one doesn't have the Holy Ghost. One has truth, the other one doesn't have truth. I don't care about your good intentions. It's what have you done with the intentions that you have? Two women shall be grinding in the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. I'm afraid that there are Pentecostals today who just don't feel like God's coming. At least not in their lifetime. Yet we find in the scriptures that the Bible says, the generation that sees Israel become a nation again shall be the last generation. That was in 1948. I was born in 1946. What God is saying, I believe the curtains are being closed on this generation, folks. And you shouldn't be anxious about God coming. All you have to do is be ready when God comes. That's all God is saying. Just be ready. Hallelujah. What stands out today is they will be eating and drinking. What's the fascination? There are more restaurants today. There are more alcoholics today. There are more people who are sitting at football games getting drunk today because that's what we're going to do just before we enter into the ark and giving in marriage. What do we need a piece of paper for? And those that are married, more than half of them end in divorce. Why? Because that's exactly the way it was before Noah and his family entered into the... You see the signs? 2 Timothy 3. Verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're not going to be like folks in the last days. We're not going to be tolerated. God didn't call a namby-pamby church. He said, put on the whole armor and stand. Stand! How can we be the greatest sign for this world if we're not standing for truth? And it just makes me angry when people who have had truth are no longer standing for truth. Verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent or immoral, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Oh yeah, let's get a goat in here, but don't let them baptize in Jesus' name. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We should be building stadiums for churches, not for football. Amen. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, what should we do? From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, led captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Children, disobedient to parents. You know, honey, please don't do that. Children who are parenting parents, telling the parents what they need to do instead of parents telling the children what they need to do. I believe that most of the problems in America are because parents aren't parents any longer. Unnatural affection. Men with men, women with women, gender changes. How unnatural could it possibly be? Children being aborted because they're going to be an inconvenience in their life. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Well, let's just have church, but you know, God doesn't do miracles any longer. Ever learning and ever able to come to the knowledge of truth, Bible studies after Bible studies, and all the hours Bible studies that don't make a difference in their life. They never get to the place where they have truth. And if they read it, they don't believe it. Would you turn to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter? Second Peter 3, verse number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own flesh. You see the sign? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We're standing at the door. How can we believe these signs and not get ready? Ready or not, here I come. Five virgins ready? five were not. What was the ingredient they were missing? The Holy Ghost. You know, I used to be faithful. I used to spend more time praying and reading, but just doesn't seem to be important. Two were in the field, and one was taken, and the other left. I don't want a husband left and a wife taken, or vice versa. A family split up simply because, well, she goes to church, but I don't need to, or he goes to church, and I don't need to. He's coming as a thief. In the middle of the night, and we have to be ready. The rapture is the next thing on God's calendar. And just because it isn't preached doesn't mean that God's going to wait a while until we're ready. He's coming. He's coming for this generation, folks. Somebody ought to get ready. Somebody ought to say, hey, I don't want to play church anymore. I want to be ready when he comes. I'll say one thing for this 1988 pamphlet. It got people scared enough in order to come to church and get right. But when they see it didn't happen, well, they just left. You can't scare people into serving God. You gotta love God enough to serve him, you see. All of the prophecies have already been filled. And we could go into all kinds of things about the red heifer and all of these implements that are being now getting ready so the Jews can start their sacrifice in Israel, and that's going to happen right after the rapture. We Pentecostals know the Word of God like the Old Testament Jews. We hear it preached all of the time. We can quote scriptures. We have quizzers who have memorized chapters. And yet, we could miss the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Jews missed the first coming. And for every scripture that talks about his first coming, there are eight scriptures talking about his second coming. We've got to be ready. And if the watchman on the wall doesn't make a clear sound, get ready. God's coming back. This is not a time to lay out. This is not a time to relax. This is time to be bold because we are the biggest sign for the rest of the world. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not just a casual church that gets together for fellowship. No, no. We're here to display ourselves before our God. Hallelujah. Amen. Everyone needs to be ready for his return. We have to be ready. Not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but we got to be ready on Mondays as well. Amen. We have to protect our salvation. And when you think you can open the door for some pleasures that you've never been involved in before, you need to say, no, no, I'm not going to jeopardize my going up because of something that I allow into my life. All right. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. Verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Amen. Ye are all the children of light. And the children of day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day, remember, he separated the light from the darkness. We're of the day. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for the helmet and the hope of salvation. Hallelujah. All these signs of God given to us, are we seeing the signs? Are they obvious to us? Or have we become so numb to what's going on in the world? It's just another fire. It's just another earthquake. It's just another tsunami. It's just another corrupt situation. It's just the morals are just going down the tube, and we're not affected by it. We're knowing that God's coming sooner than we could possibly imagine. I want to shake some people up here. If you have just been on the edge, you need to get in the center. Hallelujah. Young people, here's the deal. Plan as though Jesus is not coming in your lifetime, but live as though he's coming tomorrow. Amen. Glory to God. Buy the house, get the education, do all of those things that will, you know, make your life great. And if right in the middle of it, the trumpet sounds, what's the difference? Hallelujah. I said to a group of ministers a couple of years ago, I said, you know, when I came into the church, I was so convinced that God was going to come in the next couple of years. You know, I never had a savings account. I didn't worry about a retirement because I thought, I'm never going to ever get to the age of retirement. Hallelujah. That was foolish on my part. But I'll tell you what I was ready. If God's going to come, I know I'm going to be a part of the rapture of the church. Hallelujah. My last scripture is the last scripture. Amen. Revelation 22 and verse 20. It's John saying, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know why? Because John was ready. Is he coming tonight? Come tonight. I'm ready. Now, somebody might be here and thinking, you know, if I really am honest with myself, I'm not ready. I haven't been as faithful as I should. There are some things in my life I need to clean up. So if God comes tonight, I don't know if I'm going. Well, you can turn around and walk out of this place and still be unsure. Or you could walk to this altar. And simply say, God, if there's something in my life, God, I want to be ready. I want to meet you in the air, oh God. Hallelujah. It's as simple as that. Amen. Would you come?